I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles again to this passage that we've been studying for some months now, the Sermon on the Mount. And I hope you've seen that this sermon is so rich in content that it well bears the length of time that we have spent in studying it. There is a deep mine full of precious gems, which we are seeking to excavate and extricate from this mine of the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read this morning verses 17 through 20, this section in which the Lord Jesus is dealing especially with the Christian's relationship with the law of God. Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. Jesus speaking there on the mountain to his disciples and then to the multitude behind his disciples says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, the jot or iota, or yod, or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, let's pray then and ask that as the Lord Jesus turned, as it were, from theory to being personal, and preaching is personal, by the way, he turns to you. Let's pray that each of us would take to heart what our Savior has to say. Let's pray. Lord our God, as you address us, oh, our Savior, as you speak to us individually, we ask that your word would dwell indeed in our hearts, that it would dwell richly in our hearts, that it would not be a stranger, as it were, passing through from one ear to the other and out the other side, but it would dwell, it would find a home, it would find an answer in the heart of each one here this morning. And we ask that you would then take those whose hearts are dead, whose hearts are shut, as it were. You are the one who is able to open and no man can shut. We ask that you would open those closed hearts, bring to life and change those stony hearts. May they beat with new life, which can only come from you, with life that is righteous, more righteous indeed than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so we ask that you would work today by your word. Your word is like a hammer that shatters the rock. Use that mighty word in our midst this morning. Your word is like a sword that pierces as far as the heart. We ask that you would pierce hearts today. Do this heart surgery, we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, as we come to this passage, I want you to note, just by way of introduction, that in verses 17 through 19, Jesus is dealing with the law, even though he says, "I say to you," he's talking to you about the law. And so verses 17 through 19, he's talking about the law and about how we ought to treat the law, how we think about the law. But then in verse 20, notice, he says, "For I say to you again," he repeats that in from verse 18, but he says, "unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees," he says, "you shall not enter the kingdom." So he's turning, as it were, from the classroom to the laboratory where we're going to do actual work, or to real life where we're going to put all this in practice. It's not just theory. It's not just ideas. It's not just talking about the law out there. It's talking about you. Okay? So don't be upset if in preaching this morning I get personal. And some people say, "Well, the preacher gone from preaching to meddling." And they don't like that. Well, preaching is meddling. It's meddling in your heart for your good by the instrument of the word of God. And so how do we look then at this verse, verse 20? I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, we want to ask and answer these four questions. First of all, what is righteousness? Because it's obviously talking about righteousness throughout the verse. What is righteousness? And then secondly, what is the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? How righteous were they? And then thirdly, how can I be more righteous than them? Than they were. And lastly, why is this important, this matter of righteousness? All right, so first of all then, what is righteousness? Righteousness is a word you find all over the Bible. I forget, I looked it up and count, you know, Bible software tells you how many. There were hundreds of references to righteousness, etc. in the Bible. The Bible has a lot to do with it. But what is it? Well, as I tried to give a biblical definition, because the Bible, you know, it's almost like it's assumed you know what that means, because it's used so much. The closest I could come to a biblical understanding or definition of what righteousness is in Romans chapter 6. If you turn with me there to Romans chapter 6. And Paul is here dealing with the transformation from a life of sin to a life of grace. And he says of the Roman Christians here in Romans chapter 6, let's pick up in verse 15. What then, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? And those, by the way, who like to say, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, and then they go on and sin, they don't go from verse 14 to verse 15. Because verse 15 clearly says, shuts that down and says, may it never be. And that's a good translation, I think, of the one Greek or the Greek phrase, meganoito, may it not happen. No way, in other words. Do you not know, and here's his explanation. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? And here are the two options. Either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. The one whom you obey, you obey obedience. Well, that almost sounds like a tautology, like it's, you know, repeating words. Obey obedience. Well, what do you obey when you're obedient here in God's word, in God's eyes? If you're an obedient person, are you obeying sin? That's the first part of the verse, isn't it? You're a slave of the one you obey. Are you obeying sin? Or are you obeying what that makes you righteous? Well, you see, righteousness has to do with obedience. Obedience to what? Obviously, it's obedience to God's law. Because the lack of conformity to God's law is sin. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way, and I believe our Baptist version would say the same. What is sin? And kids, maybe some of you have memorized this. So don't say it out loud, but think it as I say it. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Lack of conformity, lack of obedience to the law of God. 1 John 3:4, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. Because sin is against the law. It is lawlessness. It is anomos. It is against the law. Romans 3:20, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so again, going back to our definition, what then is righteousness? Righteousness is conformity to God's law. Obedience. You see, your state depends on whom you obey. Who are you obeying? If you're obeying sin, and you know, sin likes to command, doesn't it? It comes with enticement, but the enticement is like it's telling you what to do. Just do it, is the advertisement. Huh? Do what? Do what you feel like. If it feels good, was the slogan when I was in high school. If it feels good, do it. Well, you're going to obey that. You're going to obey sin. You're going to obey self. That makes you a sinner. Obey sin, you are a sinner. Obey your own impulses, you're a carnal person, a sinner. But you obey God's law. Obedience to God's law results in righteousness. And so to answer this question, just very briefly, what is righteousness? It's obedience to God's law. Follow God's law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, further summarized in the Two Commandments, love God, love your neighbor. Obey God's law, that's righteousness. And you see, God's law demands perfect, perpetual, universal obedience. Perfect, that means you do it right. Perpetual, you keep doing it. Universal, all of it, obedience. James tells us this in James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. James 2, verses 10 and 11. And again, we're just filling out what the Bible says about righteousness, because, you know, we read these words and we kind of take them for granted, but it's good to nail it down. And in James 2, we read verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." It has to be universal. "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,'" just by way of illustration, "also said, 'Do not commit a murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you're a lawbreaker. If you also have any other gods besides God, if you make an idol, if you take God's name in vain," you know, we talked about last week those commandments which might be considered less. It's funny that here is this command that we honor God's name. And it's trivial in the eyes of the world. It's not trivial with God, because he will not leave him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You break one law, you're a lawbreaker. It has to be perpetual, perfect, universal obedience. That's righteousness that's acceptable with God. Now, let's look at the Pharisees and the scribes. How righteous were they? Going back to what Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds," and uses a word which means vastly exceeds, surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. Not just that you get 1 millimeter more, but way ahead of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, who were they? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees were the standard of the day. You want to look at righteousness in year 30 AD? Well, look at him. He's righteous. You would point to a scribe or a Pharisee. Who were the scribes? Well, this was an office or profession of those who, for a living, perhaps as assigned, these were generally Levites. As their job, as their profession, they studied God's law. And they were so careful with the law of God. And as you even read your Hebrew Old Testament, you come across letters in the middle of, you know, kind of at the end of a verse. Well, they counted words. And they wanted to make sure they weren't leaving out any letters. We saw that with the jot and the tittle. They were very careful to copy it. That was one of their jobs, to copy the word of God. Scribes, to write it out. They studied it. They analyzed it. And they were some of those who would make the debates, which is the great commandment, which is the least commandment. And well, that's the one about not eating or not taking a bird with its young or with its egg out of the nest. All of these things they did. Religious scribes. They sit in the seat of Moses. They study his law. That's their expertise. How about the Pharisees? Well, Pharisees were not this is not a profession, it's not an office, but it's a sect. It's a group of religious people that prided itself on strict observance of the law. That was their claim to fame, as it were. Paul described himself this way, and he describes them in Acts chapter 26, when he's giving his testimony He says this when he's on trial. Acts 26, verses 4 and 5. So then, as he speaks to Agrippa, so then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Excuse me, since they have known about me for a long time previously, if they're willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee. Notice how he describes Pharisees. According to the strictest sect of our religion. All right, all sons of Abraham are Jews. But then there are strict Jews, and there are stricter Jews. He was one of those really strict Jews. All right? Talk about people who are religious but not practicing. Oh, he might belong to this denomination, but he doesn't go to church. Oh, well, he belongs to this group, but he's devout. Well, these aren't just devout. They're hyper strict. And so they were so strict about the law that they even went beyond the law and added to the law, as was described to me when I was in the academy. These Pharisees are those who take God's law, and in order that they don't go over the edge and break God's law, they make other fences back here and add laws to it, so they don't even come close in their mind to breaking God's law. That's how they viewed it. And so just for example, take the Pharisee in Jesus' parable in Luke 18. Look what he claims. And it's well to keep in mind this Pharisee that we meet here, because we'll meet him again in the rest of the message. Look at his claim. This is Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was thus praying to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. Talk about being personal. This is in his prayer, supposed prayer. Look at his claim now, verse 12. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And let's just finish the parable so we get the contrast. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was unwilling even to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, Jesus concludes, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Notice the claim again. I fast twice a week. Now, I challenge you. Here's your Bible challenge of the morning. Get out your concordance. Look up in your Old Testament. Find me one verse in which it is commanded to fast even once a week. Even once a month. There were fasts that were annual, but twice a week? You see, he's going beyond the Word of God. More strict, the strictest sect. I give tithes of all that I receive. Well, you know, Jesus spoke of the Pharisees who tithed mint and dill and cumin. Can you imagine, those of you who have spices in your gardens, going out, taking a sprig of mint, counting the leaves, okay, one, two, three, four, oh, this one's for God, and you put it aside, count it, oh, another one for God, and these are for me. Would you do, and you bring it to the temple? It says, that's what this man says, I pay tithes of all I get. Scrupulous, super scrupulous, hyper scrupulous. Things that were not commanded. Oh yes, paying tithes, yes, but to that degree? You would probably say to him if you met him today, what, are you nuts? Well, yeah, but that's the Pharisees. So what's wrong with them? These are people who are looked at as paragons of virtue, the pinnacle of righteousness in their day. Because they were so scrupulous, so careful. with what they wore, with their tassels on their garments and so on, the way they walked and the way they kept themselves apart from other people. I'm not like him. Oh, he's a righteous man. He's a good man. Well, maybe not so good, but righteous anyway. Well, what was wrong with them? Essentially one thing. And we're going to now look at the problem with their righteousness. Look at Matthew 23. And you may, if you want to turn there, fine. But I'll just mention to you here in Matthew 23, there is the exposing, Jesus exposing the problems of the Pharisees. And we have here seven times, starting with verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. What's the next word? Hypocrites. Verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29, again and again. You scribes and Pharisees, you pride yourselves on your understanding of the law, on your keeping of the law, on your scrupulosity in keeping the law, but you're hypocrites. It's all a veneer. It's all for show. It's hypocrisy. And so let's analyze this. What's wrong with their righteousness? Well, first of all, it's external and formal instead of being a religion of the heart. They're just trying to put on a good show to impress others, but it's not about their heart. They don't take care of their heart. But they should have known from their study in the Old Testament, from the law and the prophets, if you just consider what God said to Samuel when he was examining the sons of Jesse to pick one who was to be the king of Israel. Look at 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. God sent him to the family of Jesse to have a sacrifice, supposedly, but the real purpose was to anoint a king to replace Saul. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Chapter 16 and verse 7. When he looks at Eliab, this tall, handsome guy, he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Pharisees and the scribes, if they were so busy in reading God's word, they should have known. It's not all about what you show off. It's about what's in here. That's what God sees. Their religion, though, was mere external. They should have known, those who are listening to Jesus, even here, what he had said in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in outward appearance. Maybe that was the Pharisees. But Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But for the Pharisees, righteousness was merely external. Look again at the Pharisees in Luke 16 now. That Pharisee we met in Luke 18, of course, he was concerned with how he looked. He fasted. He prayed in the public meeting. He was very visible in his righteousness. Look in chapter 16 of Luke. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." And look at again at Matthew 23, that series of woes. And this comes out in that series of woes to them. They are hypocrites. Why? Verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." Okay, they loved money. That was the point in Luke 16. They loved money. They wanted to have the world's goods and have a good appearance at the same time. But you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, I don't think it's such a big deal here, but in the Philippines, where on All Souls or All Saints Day, people go to cemeteries to celebrate or to meet with or to remember their dead relatives, it's important to have that tomb look very nice. And some of them are like marble mausoleums. It's almost like Taj Mahal. And you look at this and you say, wow, that person must really be something to have such a tomb. Looks very good. But you know what? You don't want to dig inside too much, because it's dead men's bones all the same. And so Jesus says, this is you Pharisees. You've got the nicest tomb on the block, but it's dead men's bones inside. It's outward. It's external. It's not the heart. And so we see this, for example, in Jesus dealing with the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7. Jesus had many run-ins with them in the course of his ministry, and often it revolved around this issue of their externality, their judging by appearance. And this is what they did with his disciples. Mark chapter 7, and the Pharisees and some of the scribes, you see these two, they're not necessarily best of buddies, but they gang up on Jesus very well. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing what law of Moses? No. Thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other such things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. Their heart is far from God. And so, again, what's the problem with the Pharisees? The first and the main thing is their righteousness is external. It's a show. It's to impress. It's to look good. But their hearts are not right with God. And then the second thing is that they're more concerned with man-made traditions than moral law. We just read that in Mark chapter 7. And if we read on, let's go on in Mark 7, verse 8. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. As he was saying, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is korban, that is, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many such things, such as that. And so again, they invalidate, they cancel God's law by their tradition. They're more concerned with man's tradition than with God's law. Again, externals, traditions, rather than God's law. Paul's testimony is a support of that as you look at his testimony in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Again, remember, Paul came out of Pharisaism. He was delivered from that evil system. And so he knows it very well. And he talks about it from time to time. Galatians 1:13, Paul writes, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for what? For God's law? For my ancestral traditions." When he goes on to say, "Thanks be to God, he revealed his son in me. He called me out of that to preach the gospel." And so, what is Phariseeism? It's concerned with tradition and not with what God says. Thirdly, their righteousness, this is the last thing I want to say about them, their righteousness was self-centered and proud, focused on self, and not concerned with others. Matthew chapter 6 shows this pride in their self-righteousness. And we're going to get there, of course, so I don't want to spend a lot of time in Matthew 6. But just to note, in these opening verses, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you would have no reward with your Father in heaven." Now, how are they practicing their righteousness before men? What are they showing men? Well, he details that in giving alms. Next verse. "When you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues." All right, fill in hypocrites. Who are they? Scribes and Pharisees. They want to give money. Here I go. Look, everybody. This is not just a $1 bill. This is not even an Alexander Hamilton. I forget who's on 100. This is one of those. They want everybody to know. He says, don't do that. That's just showing off. Don't let your right hand know what your left is doing. And so when we give our offering, we slip it in there. But the deacons know. Oh, they don't go telling anybody. All right? Stops there. We're not showing off when we give. What else do they do? "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues." Oh, and they pray long prayers. For what? To be noticed. And brethren who lead in prayer meeting, you know, brevity is a virtue. You don't have to pray for 5 minutes. If you do, I mean, I'm not going to set a timer on you. But these men, they wanted you to notice. You wanted to know, they wanted you to notice them. That's not what we're about when we pray in prayer meeting. We're about bringing collectively, as the voice of the congregation, our request before God for his glory and the good of his people. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God and his glory and his people. And so, not to be seen. What else do? When they fast, they fast to be seen by men. And so, put on a gloomy face. What's wrong with you?
Oh, I've been fasting for, let's see.
They want to be noticed. So, you know, put on your makeup or whatever you got to do. Don't go around looking miserable if you fast. And so the point is, their righteousness is all for show, but it's proud. It's boastful righteousness. But there was no concern for other people in them. Look at what Jesus says to them in chapter 9. When he now is with Matthew the tax collector. And they're upset with this. He sits, he eats with tax collectors and sinners, the scum of the earth. And Jesus' answer is, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. Verse 13, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, they don't care about those sinners. Ah, they're scum. Get them out of here. But Jesus is reaching out to them. Why? Because true righteousness is concerned for others. True righteousness doesn't care about just my appearance and what people say about me. You know, they said terrible things about Jesus, but he was the most righteous person in the history of the world. Matthew 23:23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Again, they're counting their seeds of dill. And can you imagine that? And they've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. So again, would you get the picture? What's wrong with the Pharisees? These are paragons of virtue. No, they're not. It's external. It's not of the heart. They didn't even see that the problem of the heart is the heart of the problem. It is traditional and man-made and not focused on God's word and God's standard. It's external. It's man-made. Thirdly, it is proud and self-centered without compassion or concern for others. You see why that's a stench in God's nostrils? You see why this external form of religion doesn't amount to anything with God? It's a stench. It's not acceptable. That's why Jesus said, I tell you, this tax collector who is repenting of his sin and looking to God for mercy, he got mercy. He went down to his house justified. But the Pharisee, boasting in his righteousness, he's not accepted as righteous in God's sight. And so, as we just conclude this section, you may be a member of the church. You may think you're very good because you put your offering in the plate. You may think that you've done all you should do, that you're just, you know, people look up to you in your community. If you're like the Pharisees, it has God's anger upon it. God's curse. How can I, in the third place then, be more righteous than they? And we'll have to move a little faster here. That was the bulk of it. So we see what's wrong with that. And then we can know that we need something better. How can we get something better? And it was good that Pastor Khan picked the hymns he picked. Because it tells us. Those hymns tell us. It's not what my works have done. Not what my hands have done. It's Jesus. And so it's only by the righteousness of Christ received by faith that you can have that perfect, perpetual, universal obedience. I mentioned this before. It doesn't hurt me to mention it again. It's good for you. Do you know anybody who ever kept all God's law? Yeah, I know one. It's Jesus. You want a perfect righteousness? Where do you go? The only place you can get it. Is Jesus. And so this is what we read in Romans. This is what we considered just last Lord's Day, Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it, in this gospel, the righteousness of God, a perfect righteousness, perfect, perpetual, absolutely universal, is revealed from God, from faith to faith, as it is written. And the Jews should have known this. For the righteous man shall live by faith. Romans 3:21-22. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What righteousness? Even the righteousness of God, that perfect righteousness. Perfect obedience through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the gospel in a nutshell. For he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Perfect righteousness, all received by faith. That's what Paul's testimony was. We've heard his testimony about being a Pharisee. As to the law, he says in Philippians 3, verse 5, as to the law, a Pharisee. But as to the righteousness which is in the law, well, they found me blameless. That is, the Pharisees and the Jews thought he was tops. But he says, all those things that were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ, that I may be found in him. Verse 9 of Philippians 3. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God. Perfect righteousness. Perfect, perpetual, universal, complete, on the basis of faith, received by faith alone. So what's the gospel? Oh, you do the commandments and you're okay. You can't do it. What's the gospel? Well, do more good than bad and you're okay. No, you sin one, you broke it all. What's the gospel? By faith, trusting in Jesus only, receive a perfect righteousness, which when God sees, he says, this man is justified rather than the other. Perfect in my sight. And so this is the gospel. This corrects the legalism of the Pharisees who said, okay, here's the law. We don't want to break the law. We'll make a fence here, here, here. We're going to keep away from breaking the law. We're good. That's legalism. That's not Christianity. But it also corrects the antinomianism of those who would annul the law. Law, no big deal. You know, I'm a Christian. It's okay. Why? Because Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And Jesus came so that the law would be fulfilled in his followers, his disciples as well. That's why he says, if you keep this and teach others, you're great in the kingdom. Jesus did not come to save us so we can continue in sin. He came to save us, you know what? So that your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Why? The Pharisees are all show. It's a balloon. Poof! You prick it, it pops. Because there's nothing inside. It's hot air. He came so that his people would live a solid, real, genuine, not perfect, but real, righteous life. So that this salvation produces a new heart, and a new life, and a righteous life that exceeds that of the Pharisees. If you're fond of memorizing gospel scriptures, maybe like me, you memorized as a kid Ephesians 2:8, maybe even verse 9. For by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you memorize verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them, which God prepared beforehand, rather, that we should walk in them. Why are you saved? So you can go on in sin? No. But to live a righteous life. Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. Now you're saved, you can live ungodly. No. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. Let me tell you, friend, worldliness is insensible. It doesn't make sense. It's going to make you miserable. Ungodliness is going to make you miserable. It's not sensible. But to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Oh, I'm redeemed. Great. Now I can go on and sin. No. Redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. You see, this gospel doesn't make a bunch of forgiven, wretched, wicked people. It produces people who are forgiven, changed, new creatures, who love what is good and turn from what is evil. Not yet perfect, but headed there by God's grace. And so again, corrects legalism, corrects antinomianism. And lastly, why is this important? Why is this important? Look at what Jesus said as he concludes there in Matthew 5:20. For unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What's so big about that? It's only two places. Kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of darkness. Kingdom of God's dear son, the kingdom of Satan. Only two places. If you're not in the kingdom of heaven, you're going the other place, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. Look at all the scriptural descriptions of hell. They're real. Oh yeah, it's imagery, maybe you say, but it's imagery that tells you something. It tells you don't want to go there. You need forgiveness for your sins. You need a new heart. You need a new life. At your entrance into the kingdom of heaven demands a new heart and a new life. Galatians 5:19-21, Paul says this, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. You know, it's funny because I memorized the fruit of the Spirit, but I didn't memorize the deeds of the flesh. But it's important we know them and recognize them. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, etc. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven of God. Not unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, you see, are described here, aren't they? Because this is their heart. Outwardly, they look good. But in the heart, this is what they were. It's vital. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. You say, I'm forgiven. Show me. You say, I believe. Show me. The evidence of true faith is a changed life. And if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. The new things have come. And so your entrance into the kingdom of heaven, why is it important? You want to escape hell and be forgiven and go to heaven? You need righteousness. Perfect righteousness from Jesus by faith. That's where you get the perfect righteousness. Because, you know, if you ask any of the members of this church, any of the brethren here, you ask, are you perfect? Are you a righteous person? They're going to hem and haw because they're going to say, oh, I got a lot of problems, you know. I'm not there yet. But I want to be. Because none of us boast about our righteousness. We're not Pharisees who go around saying, oh, look at me. You know, look what I did. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We'll say, though, oh, you want righteousness. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's the Lamb. He's the righteous one. Worthy is the Lamb to receive blessing and honor and power and dominion and all praise and glory. Me? Nah, forget about me. But on the other hand, compare the people here with the people in the world. I'm not talking about show. I'm talking about real life. There's a difference. You need a perfect righteousness which comes from God by faith in Jesus. You can only get it from Him. And you need to live out, if you say you are a believer, you say you trust in Jesus, you need to live out that life by obedience to Him. That's, you see, what baptism pictures. Behind me is an empty tank, but we put water in there. When there's someone who comes and becomes a member, coming out of the world, turning from sin to the Savior, and we put them under the water. And we take them out of the water again. And it's a picture. It's a picture that says, this person died to sin, the old way of life, and is now living anew in Christ Jesus. It's a picture of new. That's what Paul said. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. New life in Christ. And so, that's what the passage says to us today. You need a righteousness better than that puffed up, external, showy, proud, cocky, caring for nobody but self, righteousness of Pharisees. You need it from Jesus. And if you come to Jesus, He'll change your heart and your life. So that you will be better than a Pharisee or a scribe. Not to boast about it, but to show the world the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can take a wretched sinner like Paul, like you, like me, and make us trophies of His grace and what He does. And so, as we close this morning, I want to see you in the kingdom. I do. How can you be in the kingdom? You need more righteousness than scribes and Pharisees. That's not good enough. You can only get it from Jesus. Come to Jesus. Even now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for the clear words of our Savior as He exposed the nakedness, the ugliness, the self-centeredness of the Pharisees and the scribes. And if there are any here this morning who find themselves described by such words, we ask that You would, instead of making them like the Pharisees, hate Jesus, resent it, that they would rather humble themselves like that tax gatherer and turn from their sin and embrace the Savior and receive righteousness that is perfect, and receive new life that sets their life on a new course, a course that pleases You and that directs to the kingdom of heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.